Using some props today. Isn't that exciting? I can tell you're just thrilled. Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Dave, and very privileged to be part of the ministry staff here at the church and to bring you God's Word today. I want to confess something right up at the beginning. Susan Bowler, she does an absolutely off-the-chart great job. And she worked really diligently to help me with the message notes for today, which I turned into her on Tuesday. It just so happened that last night at about 10:45, sometimes the Holy Spirit can be just not always a real respecter of my time because, I'm just teasing, I just felt God say to me, hey, you need to flip a few things around in the message notes. It's going to make it clearer. That doesn't happen to me a lot, but it was unmistakable last night. And so I made some changes. The essence of the message is exactly the same, but the way I've organized some of the fill-in-the-blanks is not. So if you were hoping to use that fill-in-the-blank, I apologize. It'll just be a source of frustration. But I just wanted to say that up front, because if I forgot to do that, you'd be scratching your head going, where is he? That's what that's all about. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, okay? Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. You're such a wonderful God, and we just love you. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together today, and I just pray, Father God, that you would come now and bless these moments where we strive to understand, just to be transformed by your word. And so, Father, we declare that we believe your word is the word of God, and we believe that you are, Father, a great God, the great God, and you, we pray, will just have your way. Speak into our hearts this day, be honored and glorified with all that we do in these moments. Father, our prayer is that you would increase and that we would decrease, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. We're beginning a two-week series. I'm going to be privileged to share today and next week as well. And this series is entitled Reframe, a different look at life's challenges. What does that mean? Thus, this handy artwork here. This is Pastor Greg's work. This is mine. You can see why I asked him to do this earlier, and I forgot to ask him to do that. So mine is not real good. This is what reframing really is, folks. Reframing is it's the process of taking a certain thought and belief, adjusting it, switching it, in order to change the resultant feeling or emotion that flows out of that thought or belief, which then produces a certain behavior. And so when we reframe something, we say, here's my thought, here's my belief. I'm going to take it from this frame, this way of thinking about something, and I'm going to switch it over to here, to this frame, and hopefully the feeling that I was experiencing over here will change, as will my behavior. So that's the process of reframing. It's something that in psychology and counseling is understood as a cognitive behavioral tool, technique to help people to address their challenges, their situations, the struggles that they face in life. So I want to give you a specific example of what this might look like. Let's just say over in this frame, we have the thought and the belief as it relates to some of our life's challenges, some of those really painful hardships and difficulties we go through, that we would maybe perhaps say, I cannot survive the pain of blank. That's our thought. That's our belief. I cannot survive the pain of someone I love dying. I cannot survive the pain of being lonely day after day after day. I cannot survive the pain of all these physical illnesses that just keep on washing ashore on my life. And I cannot survive the pain of my children, my grandchildren acting out, misbehaving, and having all these difficult times or pain in my marriage or whatever it is. I cannot survive the pain of that. It is too much for me. If that's the thought and belief, what kind of feeling is that going to produce? What kind of emotion is going to flow out of that thought or belief system? Discouragement, defeat, feeling demoralized, you name it. That's going to be the feeling. The behavior then is going to be like in the children's message, they talked about Charlie Brown. In this part of the message, I want to talk about Winnie the Pooh. Because y'all remember the donkey in Winnie the Pooh? What was his name?
Eeyore.
That's the behavior that results from that way of thinking and that feeling. We walk around through life like a bunch of Eeyores. Oh, well, it's just another bad day, and, you know, everything's going to be bad, and the sky's going to fall, and it's just awful. Don't you just love being around people like that? Yeah, it kind of has a way of rubbing off on us, but sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we struggle with that. And I'll be the first to admit, I've been there. Sometimes I still get there. But this is the power of reframing, because we say then, instead of living out of this frame, let's move that over here. Let's go back and say, how can I change my thought or my belief? How about this? Instead of this pain in my life being more than I can bear, I can't handle it, it's just too much. How about if we say this? The pain of this thing, this divorce, this death, this illness, this financial hardship, the loneliness I'm experiencing, that is difficult. The pain of this thing, this is difficult, but I choose to overcome one day at a time, just today. It's going to be difficult, and we have to do that. It is an act of will. It is a choice we make. I choose to overcome, and I choose to do that one day at a time. So what kind of feeling is that going to produce? It's going to be a feeling of realism, of living in a real world, this is my reality. However, it's also going to come and produce a feeling of resiliency as opposed to defeat and discouragement. And what kind of behavior is that going to produce then? If that feeling is realism and resiliency, what is the behavior? I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to tend to be one of those people that says, I can't see what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, but I can see what this day, right now, this moment holds for me. And I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to do so with the spirit of possibility, of hope. Why, we might even suggest some optimism, informed optimism, rooted in reality, resiliency, believing that I'm going to choose to live as an overcomer in this moment, in this time, right now. We're going to explore over the next 2 weeks how this principle of reframing, moving from here to here, how that applies to our lives and all the myriad of challenges and difficulties we face. I just rattled off a few. The death of a loved one, for some of us, we say there is no bigger challenge, there is no bigger Goliath that I face. For others, it's loneliness. For others, it's an addiction, some type of addictive behavior. For some, it's financial. For some, it's their marriage. For some, it's their children, their grandchildren. Chronic illness. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're going to take a look at how do the narratives of Scripture, which is where I believe this whole idea of reframing comes from, this doesn't belong to any certain theory. It comes right out of the Word of God. We see it right out of the Word of God, and it finds its application in our lives. But we'll see this in many narratives, and we're just going to take a look at two, one today and one next Sunday. The one we're going to look at today is the narrative of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to discover how with our own Goliaths or our own challenges, we can by faith move from living out of this frame and living as people who feel just kind of swallowed up and defeated over into this frame. And we're going to see how David does that. 1 Samuel 17, verses 3 through 11. Please understand, there's so much more that's happening that I'm not going to directly be referencing. Indirectly, I will as I make some points along the way. But I'm just going to read the framework of this, beginning with verse 3. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. Now he was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet. His bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And Goliath stood and he shouted a taunt, a threat across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you're going to be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." Now when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified. And they were deeply shaken. That's where we have to begin. What do we know about David's Goliath? He has an awful lot in common with McDonald's. And you say, "Well, what on earth do you mean, Pastor Dave?" Well, everything about Goliath was supersized. Everything. He wasn't just 6 feet tall, 9 inches. He was 9 feet tall, 9 inches. I mean, that's one big dude. 9 feet, 9 inches. Scary. And he had this reputation, what people said about him. It wasn't just, he's a pretty good warrior, you need to take extra note of him. He was a champion. He was the best of the best, kind of like the LeBron James of Gath, or like the Tom Brady of Gath. He was just the best. And that's intimidating to Saul and to the Israelite army. I mean, oh. And plus, he doesn't just have some body armor. It's 125 pounds of body armor. And the head of his spear, 15 pounds. No wonder they were running. They were like, "I don't want to get hit by that thing." Huge. So everything about him was supersized. Even his threats. "I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to drive you into the ground. I defy you bunch of Israelites." This David, he's like a little dog. It's nothing. So threats and taunting. And was it just once in a while that he came out with these? No. Was it with a sense of permanence and his presence? It said every day for 40 days, morning, night, "I'm back." 40 days. He barks at them in the morning. Goes back, comes out at night in case they forgot how awful it felt. Does it again. Not just one day, but a second day, and a third day, and a fourth day, and a 40th day. This looming presence, this booming voice, these awful threats, this huge man, giant, that's pretty doggone scary. And here's what I know, that sometimes our Goliaths, our challenges, can sometimes try to take on the same sort of characteristic. Boy, they bark at us loud, don't they? They scream at us. "You're not going to make it. It's too much for you. You may as well give up. You may as well just get discouraged, despondent, and just depressed and forget it. It's over." Sometimes we wake up with that. Sometimes we then go to bed with that. And it's just constant. Day after day after day after day after day. And then there's the threats and there's the reputation that sometimes our Goliaths have. Nobody's ever overcome that. You'll never get past that. That'll defeat you and tank you out for sure. You'll always be that way. You'll always feel this way. You know? And that leaves us, if we're not careful, in a pretty rotten spot. We need to reframe. We got to take a look at this deal. What are we thinking? What are we believing? So here's the question. This is where I divert from the outline a bit. Here's the question. What does it look like, folks, for us to reframe those Goliaths that are in our lives? What does that look like? And so I might suggest to you that first, it goes to changing this belief that our Goliath is so supersized that we need to reframe that and say, you know what? It's not supersized. I'm going to normalize it. So it's going to go from supersized to normalize. That's very important. This Goliath in my life, or these Goliaths, have a way of just like puffing up right in front of me. And they become so big and awful and scary that it's all I can see. All I can see is my Goliath. Just like those Israelites, all they could see was Goliath. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can begin to normalize that and say, this is a tough challenge. This is going to be difficult. But I choose to overcome. Not for the rest of this week, not for the rest of this month, for this next year, for today. And then when tomorrow comes, for that day. And when the next day comes, for that day. Here's my point. I think it's so wonderful that this text points this out. The Israelites were just whining to God about how big and awful and fearsome and powerful and destructive and overwhelming was Goliath. And along comes David, and what does he do? He tells Goliath how big his God is. He normalized him. He didn't say, I know there's a man standing there, but I'm just going to pretend that he's not standing there. This giant of a scary dude. No, he doesn't deny. He just says, but I'm going to remind you, you're not the biggest character on this scene right now. I've got a big God. And my God is a God of possibility. My God is a God of power and of victory, a God of hope. So you remember that, Goliath. And all of a sudden, Goliath was normalized, not supersized. Max Lucado says in one of his books that I was studying this week, he makes a very good point in this text. He says, David makes two references to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. You know how many references he makes towards God? 9. David models for us what it is to not supersize this so that it defeats us and brings us down and destroys us, but to normalize it. He says, two things I want to acknowledge about this beast, but there's 9 things I want to declare about my God. 4 times as many. So that's part of what it looks like to reframe and how we would go about doing that. Okay? So the second thing I want you to observe, that what would it look like for us to reframe our Goliath, is to go from this being an obstacle that can defeat us and destroy us to an opportunity to develop us. From an obstacle that will destroy my faith and will destroy me to an opportunity to develop me. Wow. How does that happen? How can we move from this frame to that frame in our thinking and the way we live out our lives? Well, very practically, it depends on which direction we lean when we're faced with that. Are we going to lean into Jesus and lean into God? Are we going to draw near to God and then God draws near to us? Or are we going to lean away? Or are we going to run away? Because that's a lot of times what happens. When we face our Goliath, our challenge, it just confuses everything. And we sometimes feel deserted by God. It doesn't matter. If God loved me, if God was for me, I wouldn't be feeling this way. In those moments, we forget that Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. There is evil, and as a result, there is suffering. But be of good cheer. We forget that, and so we lean away, and we harbor resentment. We cop an attitude towards God, and that obstacle, that Goliath, it just swamps us like a big old wave. But when we lean into God, and when we begin to say, you know what, I cannot see God's hand. God, I'm asking, I want to see your hand. I just need you to do something. When we can't see God's hand, what do? We trust his heart. When we can't see God's hand, we trust his heart. And as a result, we're able to begin to move over here. How can we trust his heart if we don't know what the Word of God says about his character, right? So that would be another important step in reframing. Say, I got to stay in the Word of God. As I lean into God, I'm leaning into his Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word will help me, will guide me, will remind me who I am and whose I am, so that this Goliath doesn't loom so big that it just engulfs me. That is so important. And then, what do we mean when we say an obstacle that will destroy us or an opportunity to grow us and develop us? How will it develop me, we say? Again, thy word. Romans chapter 5 is a verse you might want to look at, verses 1 and 2. But also James chapter 1, powerful in this. I want to share what James 1 says. Verse 2, listen to what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, when Goliath or Goliaths stand in your path, and they're barking at you day and night, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You say, well, that's kind of delusional. I mean, who takes joy over these things that are in our lives? We got to understand what he means when he says take joy. He's not saying be happy. He's not saying, don't worry, be happy, it's all good. Because that's delusional. That's standing in denial saying, this really doesn't hurt. That's no big deal. It's all good. No, this really hurts. This is difficult. This is painful. But I know that my God has the final word. And my God is the God of victory. My God is the God who says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, and that purpose is to be more conformed to the image of Jesus. And I can take joy in that because I know that even though I can't see God's hand, I trust his heart. So consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, this frame, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing, lacking nothing. Perfect, not morally perfect, but perfect in our love for God. Becoming the more full embodiment of the person that he's created us to be. That's what that means. To go from an obstacle to destroy us to an opportunity to develop us. Third, you tracking with me? The third one, to go from a force to destroy our faith to a force to define our faith. How about that reframe? A force that will destroy our faith or a force that will define our faith? Familiar with Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, who's such a wonderful teacher, Bible teacher, just amazing person and author. Right after her dad died, it was just a few months afterwards, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I was so struck as I've been reading about her attitude. I was thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, she is such a woman of influence. Please don't let her drop the ball. Please don't let her get stuck here where this Goliath just, ugh. And she has been amazing. She has taken that Goliath in her life and turned it into an opportunity to define her faith. And wow, it's remarkable. Then I thought of Tim Tebow. I thought, well, you know, Tebow's kind of like this. I mean, everywhere the guy goes, somebody's popping him in the chops for something. He's not doing this. He's not doing that. He's this problem, that problem. Just picking on him. Like Goliath, you know, he's kicking dust up in his face. And he doesn't run away from everything and have a little pity party and say, you know, this is not worth it. I'm going to give up. It's an opportunity for his faith to grow, and it does. What a wonderful model. Example, I think. I really want to respect that. And then I want to tell you this story. About 2 years ago, they found melanoma on my scalp, right up top here, and had about 21 stitches, and it looked pretty nasty. Pretty big surgery. It was in situ, which means it hadn't dropped into the derma yet, but it was still below the derma, and so it was still kind of a problem. And Debbie said to me after we went through all that, and this was really convicting to me, because I was a big whiner. I was. I did not do this well. It affected my faith. It became an obstacle for me. It did a job on me. She said, you know, honey, I was really surprised. And it wasn't mean or nasty. It was just in a very loving way. She said, I guess I thought you might handle that differently. But that seemed like it really told me where it's ate your lunch. I said, you're right. And so that's part of where this comes from in my own struggles. So I don't want to repeat that. I don't want to have a repeat. with that. And I'm fine and everything's good, but I know there's many of you who struggle with this. And things are not fine for you right now. And so you're facing that Goliath. Just remember that in 1 Samuel 17, there, beginning in about verse 38 through 45, notice what David does. When he faces Goliath, what does Saul want to do? Saul wants to load up David with all of his armor, with all of his man-made armor. And David tries to walk around in all that armor. And he says, I can't do this. I can't do this. Just give me my sling. I'm going to pick up five stones. And then what's he saying over there in about verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17? He says, Goliath, you come at me with all your big armor and everything else, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. He reframed, didn't try to do this from the standpoint of human effort. He said, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. And that was a big deal for him. That was a big deal. That's how David became a man after God's own heart, a man of faith. I'm going to tell you some things that I think are very important that will help us. There's a couple reframing how-tos that they're just critical for us. And the first one is this: be careful, be intentional with the words you speak, because the words you and I speak have power. And when we face a Goliath in our life or an obstacle or challenge, and all we do is say, oh my gosh, oh, this is terrible. I don't know if we'll make it. Those are powerful words. Words have power among people. They affect our thoughts and beliefs. So be careful with the words that we speak. Going back to the Israelites, they barked out all kinds of negativity and how big Goliath was and great he was, and they forgot all about their God. David didn't. So watch the words we speak. Secondly, be intentional with the words we listen to. The words we listen to. Sometimes we surround ourselves with people, they're just so in doubt and negativity. Oh, you look terrible today. Oh, that's just, oh, I can't believe how awful that is. Well, heck, who's not going to feel like crud after that? Of course. So we got to be careful. The people we listen to, the words we listen to, and that's all through 1 Samuel 17. And last one is this: be intentional with the focus of our vision. What we see. David didn't deny Goliath. He saw Goliath. But Goliath wasn't all he saw. He saw his God, his big God. And so let's remember that what we look at, how we focus our vision, is so important. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I got to read this for you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Just please listen to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance. Let us turn what is an obstacle into an opportunity, if you will, the race that God has set before us. We do this by what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Be careful, be intentional with where you focus your vision. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion. Oh, I thought Goliath was the champion. No, Jesus is the champion. So, what's your Goliath? What are your Goliaths? What are you facing today? If you could say, just in one sentence, Lord Jesus, I need. How would you fill that in? And then I want to share with you Hebrews 4:16. And it says, because of what Jesus did at the cross, we can approach his throne with confidence, God's throne, bringing our need before him. And we can be promised that he will give us in return that which we need for help. And he'll give us his grace. So what would you ask him? If you want to come to this altar, that's wonderful. If you want to sit right where you are. But Elizabeth, as we close, please spend this time, because this can be a life changer for you. And if you know somebody who's facing a Goliath, there's a power of intercession, of praying for him. And let's draw near to the altar, and I'll just offer us a prayer right now. Father, as we act upon what we now know, what we understand, Would you hear us as we draw near to you? And would you, Father, please, through the power of your Spirit, minister to us and through us and among us even now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.